Certainly, we are blessed of God to be privileged to be here this morning on this second Sunday of 2015. I'm grateful that God has extended more grace to us. We talked about the gift of grace in our morning class. We appreciate Brother Davis leading us in a fine way, discussing this vital and indispensable topic. For by grace we are saved. It's not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are saved by grace through faith. Grace represents God's part in our salvation. Faith represents our part. God reaches down in beneficent mercy, in gracious compassion to us. We reach up to Him in faith. Our hand of faith grasps God's hand of grace, and our salvation is effected. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the art and science of forgiveness. The art and science of forgiveness. We refer to forgiveness as a science because in order to practice it, there are certain rules or laws that must be followed. Hence, we speak of the science of forgiveness. We refer to forgiveness as an art because the more you practice it, the more you do it, the more you live out the reality of it in your life, the better you get at it, and the easier it becomes for you. Hence, we refer to forgiveness as an art. And we want to look at some things with reference to forgiveness this morning. I am personally convinced that one of the most challenging obligations and mandates that we are called upon by God to practice is forgiveness. Some people don't take kindly to becoming practitioners of forgiveness. Some people find it very difficult to practice forgiveness. We need to learn how to practice forgiveness, and we're going to focus on that this morning. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Alexander Pope said, to err is human, to forgive divine. Someone else has said, people have to forgive. We don't have to like them. We don't have to be friends with them. We don't have to send them hearts in text messages, but we do have to forgive them, to overlook and to forget. Because if we don't, we are tying rocks to our feet, too much for our wings to carry. Here's an interesting quotation from an unlikely source. Will Smith said, throughout life, People will make you mad, disrespect you, and treat you bad. Let God deal with the things they do. Cause hate in your heart will consume you too. That quotation is attributed to Brother Will Smith. Interestingly enough, and I think Will spoke forth great words of truth and soberness in that particular quotation. If we are to learn the art and science of forgiveness, we need to consider, first of all, primarily, fundamentally, the start of forgiveness. The start of forgiveness. And I'm convinced that if we come to understand and appreciate the start of forgiveness, we'll be able to master the art and science of forgiveness. Consider, forgiveness begins with the recognition that each of us has an account with God, and each of us has been hopelessly in debt to God. The term debt, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're speaking in financial terms. Each time we sin, a negative entry is made on our ledger. Those who have made an appeal to God through obedience to the gospel of Christ have had their accounts cleared. Forgiveness has been granted. The debts have been canceled through the grace of God. Our debts, our sins have been canceled by virtue of what Christ accomplished and achieved on the cross for us. Some have defined grace in the form of the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think that's an accurate way of considering the matter of initial, foundational, fundamental forgiveness and the basis upon which forgiveness becomes operative in our lives. Turn to Matthew 6 in connection with the sample prayer. We refer to it sometimes as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verses 12, then verses 14 and 15. Notice Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, that is, those who are indebted to us. Forgive us, God, for our debts to you, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We have transgressed your laws. We have violated our relationship with you. Others have transgressed us and our relationships and have violated our relationships with us. As you forgive us, we are requesting, we are begging that you help us to forgive others who have sinned against us. Verse number 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, that's one of the rules. As we forgive others, then God will forgive us. Notice verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a very serious rule of forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive those who sin against us, then God will refuse to forgive us of our sins against him. That's real serious business. It's serious business for family members. It's serious business for brothers and sisters in your physical family. And it's serious business for brothers and sisters in your spiritual family. We need to recognize that our forgiveness from God is tied inextricably to God through our forgiveness of others on our level. If we don't forgive others, then God will not forgive us. Somebody, I think, has accurately stated, to refuse to forgive is to destroy the bridge over which you yourself must cross. So don't refuse to forgive. No matter how resentful you are, no matter how bitter you are, no matter what vengeance and vindictiveness inhabits your soul, don't you dare evidence an unforgiving spirit. And always remember that unforgiveness, malice, resentment, bitterness, hatred harbored in the heart of an individual, it does more damage to the container in which it is stored than the object on which it is poured. Sometimes people have the spirit, well, I know the Bible says forgive, but I just can't do it. It's something that I just grapple with, and I can't do it. It was inexcusable. There was no justification for him doing me like that. There was no justification for him abusing me. There was no justification. It was inexcusable, therefore unforgivable, that she treated me low down and dirty like she did. So I can't forgive. And a lot of folks have that mentality. A lot of folks have that kind of spirit, that kind of poisonous and damnable mindset. I just can't do it. How could he stoop so low as to do what he did to me? How could she stoop so low to do what she did to me? What if the father of the wayward, wasteful son in Luke 15, what if the father had said, I just can't forgive? How could he stoop so low as to take part of the inheritance and go into a far country and live a life of sinful dissipation? waste his substance in riotous living. And I don't know what the riotous living was, but it was bad. It wasn't good at all. It was low down, whatever he did. And when you live low down, you'll find yourself ending up being low down. He was reduced to pigsty status. Somebody said when you're flat of your back, the only direction in which you can look is up. And so he came to himself and he stated, I will arise and go to my Father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against thee. I'm no more worthy to be thy son, but if you'll make me one of your servants, I'll be satisfied. What if the old man had said, you low down, rebellious, wasteful, sinful, ugly acting rascal, you are not welcome at this house. Go back to your friends in the far country. Go back to the folks who help you spend your money and waste your substance in your riotous living. I don't want to have nothing else to do with you. Go back where you came from. You're not welcome in this house. Your mama and I don't want to have nothing to do with you. And you know your older brother don't want to have nothing to do with you. So you may as well just limp on back out of here. Barefooted. That's what you deserve. How could you stoop so low to do what you did? But Father, please forgive me. I ain't got no forgiveness for you. Please have mercy on, I don't have no mercy to waste on the lacks of you. You ever known anybody to have that kind of attitude? That kind of mentality? Have you ever had that kind of attitude? That kind of mentality. You know, and folks feel that he doesn't deserve my forgiveness. She doesn't deserve my forgiveness. And I can't be true to myself. And this is what some people say. I can't be true to myself and forgive him. Because I'll be a hypocrite if I forgive him. And so I don't want to be a hypocrite. So now they'd rather be unforgiving than be what they call a hypocrite. But you don't have to be a hypocrite to forgive. Nancy Eichmann has written a book entitled The Road to Forgiveness. Very interesting book. It's a book that's well written, but it points out that forgiveness is a process, that forgiveness in a very real sense is a journey from one point to another. See, forgiveness takes place on two levels. Forgiveness takes place on the conscience, cognitive, volitional level. Now, what does that mean, Brother Jones? That simply means that forgiveness takes place in your mind when you decide by an act of the will that I'm going to forgive the person that sinned or transgressed against me so egregiously. I decide that I'm going to forgive. And then you ask, well, why shouldn't I forgive when I don't feel like forgiving? It's a decision that you make, and it operates out of the will because it is an expression of love and mercy and grace. It does not operate or emanate from the feel. It doesn't come from the feelings. Well, what if I don't feel like it? Well, don't worry about your feelings. Worry about your decision. And worry about your doing. Worry about your actions. I have seen it. I have experienced it. I have counseled it. I have seen others live out the reality of it in their lives. I said, now what you need to do is just decide in accordance with the Word of God, decide in accordance with divine mandates that you are going to forgive this person. You're going to release them from the debt. You're going to blot out the transgression in your mind. Now, I'm going to point out in a moment one of the secrets of forgiveness, or the secret of forgiveness, but you release it. You decide to forgive. And you can do that instantaneously. But now, your will, your conscience decision to forgive, it goes ahead. It leads your emotions. Don't worry about your emotions. You might still feel some residual resentment and bitterness, but don't worry about that. In order for you to successfully forgive that person, immediately your feelings might trail behind, but your feelings will eventually catch up with your decision, and you will facilitate your feelings catching up with your decision by your doing, by your actions. And I'll mention that a bit further. Look at Mark chapter 11. Look at Mark chapter 11. And we're still talking about the start of forgiveness. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus here instructs, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But, verse 26, again, here that principle is, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Same thing that is mentioned in connection with the Lord's Prayer, or the sample prayer. Then 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Brother Simmons used to frequently mention in his prayers that Christ paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Let's look at the secret of forgiveness, and we'll deal with the story of forgiveness on another occasion. The secret of forgiveness is disclosed in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, and it is admirably illustrated in Genesis chapter 50. Starting with verse number 15. But look at Romans 12, 17 through 21. And I contend that herein we discover the secret of forgiveness. Paul says, verse 17, Romans 12, recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And of course, men is used generically. It includes women as well. And then verse number 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." See, we are seized by and consumed with a deep desire to repay, repay. I'm going to get him if it's the last thing I do. I want to repay him. I want to wreak vengeance upon him. Because of what he or because of what she did to me. I can't allow them to get by. And some people feel like it's unfair for me to forgive them when they have sinned in such a terrible way against me. They took my money. They took $20,000 of mine. There's no way I can ever forgive them. I want to repay. I want to file a suit against them. I want them to pay. If they don't pay me back in cash, I want them to pay me back in suffering. I want them to spend some time in jail. I want them to be tried. I want them to be convicted. I want them to be sentenced because of what they did to me. So there's a sometimes overwhelming desire to repay, to take vengeance. But one of the secrets of forgiveness is we are not in the place of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And a principle we should always recognize and remember is God can do a lot better job repaying somebody who has wronged you than you can. You are very limited in your understanding, but God is unlimited in understanding and power. God maintains sovereign control over the entire universe. Just leave it to God. Don't you try to take vengeance. Don't you try to recompense. Vengeance, says the Lord, is mine. I will repay. I mentioned a moment ago that we make a decision to forgive. And then we back that decision up. We substantiate that decision. We support that decision by our actions, by our doing. And so he says here, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. After what he did to me, that's right, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And I don't mean Jonestown Punch. Some of y'all don't know what Jonestown Punch is. Others of you who are older do. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When you become vindictive and unforgiving, you are being overcome of evil. When you demonstrate a spirit of compassion, when you demonstrate a spirit of humility, a spirit of forgiveness, releasing the person from his transgression or from his debt, you are overcoming evil with good. And verse 21 reminds us, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Genesis 50, 15 through 21, and the lesson will be yours. Genesis 50, 15 through 21. We know what Joseph's brothers did to him. We know how he sinned against him. Those brothers sinned against Joseph. They sinned against Joseph's father. Joseph was placed in a pit. Joseph was taken out of the pit. They took his robe from him, his coat of many colors. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. They sentenced him to a life in a strange and foreign land. He was bereft of his father. His father was bereft of him. And the old man grieved for all of those years before it was determined that his son was still alive. After the old man died, this is what happened. When Joseph's brethren, this is Genesis 50 starting with 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us or pay us back." That's what requite means. "Will certainly requite us of the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "The father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil." And folks will do unto you evil. There are all kinds of evil folk in the world today, and they will do evil unto you. And unfortunately, we have some evil folk in our families. I dare say that there's some evil folk in each and every family, and they will do evil. "For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee," and I think they made all this up, "forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And you might wonder, why did Joseph weep? Joseph wept because his heart was broken. Joseph wept because he was so disturbed to believe that they didn't understand that he had long since forgiven them. He was not holding anything against them. He had already forgiven them. And his brethren went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Just like the prodigal son came to his father. He said, "Make me one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be your child." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" One of the secrets of forgiveness is to recognize, no, you are not in the place of God. Joseph realized that he was not in the place of God. They didn't have no reason to fear. People that we should forgive or people that we have forgiven, they don't need to live a life of paranoia. Man, I wonder what she's going to do to me. I wonder how she's going to try to pay me back. I wonder how she's going to at some point seek to initiate vengeance against me. I have to keep looking over my shoulder because I don't know what she might do. I don't know what that crazy rascal might do. Joseph, let them know you have been genuinely forgiven. And you don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have to be paranoid. Although some folks say just because you're paranoid doesn't mean that folk are not out to get you. But a forgiving Christian with God's love, some of y'all will get that next year, probably. But the person who is serious, who is sincere and authentic, who is loving and compassionate, you don't have to ever worry about that person trying to get back at you. Joseph said, "Don't you worry about me trying to ever pay you back. Fear not." You don't have anything to be afraid of. I'm not in the place of God. And he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people. Now, verse 21 is what Joseph had learned and what Paul articulates as well in Romans chapter 12. Verse 21, Joseph says to his evil brothers who had sinned egregiously against him, now therefore fear ye not, don't be afraid. I will nourish you and your little ones. And notice furthermore, he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. If we have an opportunity to do good to folks that have sinned against us, do it. If they get sick, offer to help them. If they need to be taken to the doctor, don't say, uh-huh, it serves them right. I hope they suffer greatly because of what they did to me. No, help them out. Help take care of them. Nourish them and comfort them. Try to provide encouragement to them. And don't be mean when you speak to them. Don't snap at them. But speak kindly unto them. And if you have any residual deposits of malice and ill will that you're struggling with, keep treating them right. Keep doing right by them. Keep being kind to them. Keep speaking kindly to them. And you will be amazed. Those negative feelings will dissipate into the atmosphere of nothingness. Those feelings of malice and bitterness and resentment, they will dissolve and be no more. That's one of the secrets of forgiveness. We make the decision, then we match our decision with our doing. The more we forgive. You know, Peter asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said, no, not until seven times. I say unto thee, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Wow. That's a whole lot of forgiveness. I talked about the art and science of forgiveness. The more you practice forgiveness, the easier it becomes. The better you get at it, be sure you follow the rules, whether you feel like it or not, and your feelings will catch up eventually. Helped along by your actions, they'll catch up to the decision you have made on a conscious mental level. Remember the start of forgiveness, and remember the secret of forgiveness. If you are here and you have not yet taken advantage of the forgiveness offered by the Lord, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine, making it possible that we can receive forgiveness. Jesus paid the ultimate cost. He died in our stead. He died on our behalf. That's why God can clear our ledgers, because of what Christ did for us on the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. And now salvation is available to each and all. Forgiveness can be granted to each and all. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You can be forgiven because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Believe that good news of the gospel with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from that watery grave, a brand new creation, ready to live a brand new life. And then because of the forgiveness of God, you can extend forgiveness to others who have sinned against you. If you're already a child of God and have transgressed, if you have sinned against him some more, do not despair. Do not become frustrated. You can be forgiven again. You can be given a second time. You can be given a second chance, rather. You can be given a third, fourth, fifth, or sixth chance. The Lord has given all of us a whole bunch of chances. But oftentimes, we don't want to give each other even a first chance. But God has given us all kinds of chances. He is a God of the second chance. He gave Abraham a second chance when he lied. He gave Moses a second chance. He gave Jacob a second chance. He gave Peter a second chance. He's given many of us a second chance. Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance. The Lord will give you another chance as well. If you have fallen by the wayside, if you have been unfaithful and you know you've been unfaithful and you know that God knows that you know that you've been unfaithful, why not allow God to forgive you of your unfaithfulness? And why not pledge to be faithful from henceforward? In the last verse of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 1 of chapter 6, "God forbid, or certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Proverbs 28:13. Do you want to experience the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God today? If you do, will you come now as we together stand and as we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have a lot.
Why not make up your mind dedicate your life to the Lord?
Haste, I'm so glad and free.
Why not make the resolution to rededicate your life to the Lord? Have you made up your mind? Have you resolved to go to the Savior? Leaving your sin and strife, he is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I will haste unto him, haste, I'm so glad and free.
Why not make up your mind today? Savior, faithful and true.
Why not?